Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Genesis 12, if you would, please, in your Bibles with me. Genesis chapter 12. I have been having many devotions for my personal devotions in Genesis of late weeks. And when I got to Genesis, well, throughout the entirety of the book of Genesis, I've been taken up with a subject that I want to deal with tonight. Just have been taken up with how many, the altars, you know, building an altar. Just focusing in kind of on that kind of thing. So if you don't mind, I'm going to try a new message and sermon on it tonight. If it's not good, I won't preach it again. But, you know, Lighthouse, good place to test it out. I come just for the announcements, just to hear Tom just give announcements anyway. So, you know, that's well worth me coming to Lighthouse Baptist Church. I told them that today. Boy, they were just phenomenal today again. But not as good as the last time I was here. The last time, I don't know if you remember, last time I was here, he had tongue twisters going on. And just had a time. But they're the best announcements I've ever heard in any church. That's for sure. Genesis chapter 12. If you all stand in reverence, if you can, to the Word of God. Genesis 12. I want to preach a message tonight, if I can. Lord, helping me on build an altar. Now, you may not have come to church tonight planning to build an altar. But I hope this will be a help to you and help to all of us. And it's an unusual message, but I believe it'll be a help to us. Beginning at verse number 6, down to verse number 9. And Abram passed through the land of the place of Sichem unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. As you just look at that, there are several places there, but a couple places I'll just point out to you before we pray. Bethel, El is the Hebrew word for God, and it was the place of the house of God. That was very, very common word that we find in the Word of God, and Jacob, Bethel was sometimes we say Bethel, and that's fine. Bethel was a very dear place to Jacob. He used that place very much, and is accounted in the Scriptures. Hai here is a place, a house. It means a little different, house of promise. So it's the house of God, the house of promise. Either way, God was very much into this building an altar. Now I want to, if you'll give me just your attention for a few minutes tonight, I want to bring to our attention the importance of not just Abram and many of these others that I'll mention tonight building an altar, but I kind of want to fast forward it to 2016. And before you play volleyball tonight, 20 minutes after the amen, I want you to go home tonight thinking in terms of your own personal altar, building your altar. I really have a belief and conviction tonight that God would have us to build an altar. Not exactly like you're thinking here, but building an altar. And I hope not to do any disjustice and misjustice to the Word of God in applying this to building an altar. Let's pray, and then you may be seated. Father, thank you. What an honor it is to be on this platform, behind this pulpit, this sacred desk. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the Word of God. Thank you for the preacher. Lord, bless him and his wife as they are on, on vacation. May they come back rested and refreshed and revived. Thank you for his godly leadership and wonderful pastoring of these good people here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony that you've raised up here. Lord, this is kind of a pastoral message perhaps tonight. And I pray that it would be a help to Brother Dunlop's people. I pray, Lord, that it would be a help to us tonight as God's people as we consider the Word of God, building an altar. Lord, would you help me? Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to give this message in clarity and conviction and power. And, Lord, biblically, may it be right. God, I pray that you'd help us to receive it. Consider it. Every one of us, young and old, help us to consider how that can apply to our lives. Lord, all I would ask is that we'd clearly understand your word. We just sang just a moment ago how much we long to worship you. And that's what this is about, worshiping you. Lord, you're worthy of our worship. And we do want to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul and mind as you've commanded us. May this be a part of that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing and may be seated once again. Let me tell you a story that happened before I was born with D.L. Moody. You remember the name D.L. Moody, I'm sure. And D.L. Moody was preaching in his church in Chicago after that church had been established. And it was on a Sunday night like this, and he was preaching a gospel message. In Chicago, his church happened to be filled with unsaved people. That was very common back in those days. Not so common perhaps today in our churches today. Usually on Sunday nights, just kind of God's people has kind of evolved to that kind of thing. But in those days, unsaved people particularly would come on Sunday night. D.L. Moody was preaching a gospel message that night. And the time just kind of got away from him as he was preaching. And so that night he concluded his message to his people and to the guests that had come that night by saying, "Now I want you to come next week because I'm going to conclude this gospel message." And so they concluded the service. He concluded the service, and that was the night historically that the great Chicago fire broke out, all of burning much of Chicago, and the host of lives were taken in flames due to that fire. But most importantly, the many people that had been in that service that night to hear the gospel had perished in those flames, never ever hearing, or D.L. Moody never having the opportunity to draw the net to those people, to allow them to respond to the gospel message that he was giving. D.L. Moody said in his own personal ministry, "I learned a lesson as a pastor that night and minister of the gospel of Christ. Never, never will I again, God helping me, ever give out the gospel and preach a message without giving an invitation." Without giving an invitation. Invitations are important in my mind's eye of thinking. I'm glad you attend a church where they have invitations. Now, we may not have invitations on every single service, and sometimes they're appropriate and sometimes they're not. But I know here, just by being here, you always have invitations on Sunday morning and Sunday night, in particular when people are drawn in other special meetings, revival meetings, and so on. But may I be honest with you tonight? I'm just going to give you a pastor's heart, if I may. I want to share with you the fact, I want to deal with the subject about invitations. Invitations. I don't think most of you have ever heard a sermon on an invitation. You've had an invitation, but not a sermon on invitations. And I want to give you a message along that line. Why? Because we live in a day when church invitations are going out the window in our churches. You may not be aware of this, but as we have opportunity to travel, we're not in a lot of those kind of churches, but I do know that there are many of our quote-unquote independent fundamental Baptist churches that have done away with invitations. They may say at the end, if you feel so prone and you feel need that you want to speak to me, I'll be as a pastor, I'll be at the back of the building, and you can come and see me, that kind of thing. But in many of our churches, sadly to say, invitations have been dismissed altogether, if not very few invitations given in churches. I hope that bothers you. I hope it'll bother you even more after this message. I continue to say this evening that if a church does have an invitation, if a church does have an invitation Sunday night, Sunday morning, revival service and so on, I've been in services, you've been in services, where sometimes it's a little embarrassing. You say, why is it embarrassing? Because nobody comes, or very few respond to an invitation. It's kind of like, well, it just, it's, the decision's either made in the pew, or or no decisions are made, and we just kind of sing a song just as a kind of formality to close the service and just have an invitation. Do you know what I'm saying? And some of we don't want to be accused of, oh goodness, perish the thought that we didn't have a church that didn't have an invitation. At least we gave them an opportunity. But again, I'm just saying, many churches, few people, is it kind of embarrassing after maybe a good service on that nobody came. I wonder why sometimes. Why didn't anybody respond? Now, I'm a preacher, and sometimes I just preach my heart out. And if I'm in a certain kind of church, and churches are all different, but sometimes when I'm in a church, I'm wondering why. Now, I'll be honest with you. As a pastor, I've learned enough, and I think I'm mature enough to go home at night and say, Lord, I did my best. I answered to you. I tried to glorify you. I tried to be biblically correct. And if nobody came, that's between them and the Lord. I don't gear my success, and most preachers, I hope, that are mature enough, do not gear their success on the number of people that came to an altar. Are you still with me? I'm just being honest with you. I'm just kind of delivering my heart tonight. I continue to say, are they right? Are churches, pastors right in maybe diminishing the number of invitations that we give? That's a fair question. What does the Bible say? That's the key. I have always told my people, Dan, you know this, Rima, I've always said, hey, the Bible's up here. Don't come to me and say you disagree. And don't do that tonight. So I just disagree with what you said. I said, the Bible's up here. I'm here. My responsibility as a pastor is to preach this book. Yeah. But if I veer off from this book, you have every right to come to me and say, preacher, I disagree because the Bible says this. Okay? And that's where we are tonight. So I want to just ask that question. Well, are they really right in removing the invitation? Do unsaved people need to publicly make a decision? I personally think yes. You know, Jesus said, if you can't confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my Father in heaven. All the invitations that Jesus ever gave that I can read in the Bible were public invitations. And so I believe we're on right ground. We're to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, as well as believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead in regards to salvation. Well, what about Christians? You know, does the pastor expect me to come forward every single blessed service that he has an invitation? Am I supposed to be there? And I'll be honest with you, I know and have been in some churches where it's just kind of become a pharisaical formality for people just to come to the altar and we think them spiritual because they were at the altar. And that's not where I'm going tonight. If you know my heart, I'm not going there at all. But are they right? Are we right in maybe just diminishing them? Is there a need for public invitations for salvation? Is there a need for Christians? For you as a saved young a teenager, anybody else up and about, is there a need for anybody else during any church service to really have an invitation, let alone respond to one? Well, having raised those questions, I'll again say to you tonight, I believe the answer biblically is I believe in invitations. And I believe there ought to be public invitations and public confession for people that are receiving Christ as Savior. I believe personally with all my heart that the Bible backs up, and I think I can give you enough biblical evidence to believe that Christians, and this is what I want you to really hear tonight, because most of us have received Christ, as I say, most of us profess to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But I personally believe there are times when Christians ought to be at an altar. Had an invitation. I want to show you why and why I believe that tonight from the Word of God. God helping me, I want to show you why you and I can build an altar. It's called building an altar, and that's what we find in the Scripture there. So I draw your attention, if your Bibles are open with mine, let's go down here, if we can, to the verses that we saw here. And I want to begin here in verse number 7. Look at verse number 7 with me. Will you notice this? And the Lord appeared unto Abram. That's very important. The Lord appeared unto Abram. If we're going to fast forward this, I'm not talking about God giving you some kind of apparition, some kind of spooky appearance that you had a vision of Jesus or something. I'm not talking about that. But God did something very significant. I want you to get this. God did something very significant in the life of Abram. The Lord, Jehovah, appeared to Abram. It was an unusual time. It didn't happen every single day. But the Lord appeared to Abram and said, here's what he said, unto your seed will I give this land. And this was the Abrahamic covenant. This is something that is repeated several times in the Bible and was repeated a couple times to Abraham. I'm going to give you this land, giving him the land of Canaan. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. Notice that. Not unto people. Unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And then you see, he built another altar in verse number 8 at Bethel. And so it wasn't just a one-time happening. It was something that was ongoing. It happened and occurred several times, many times, in fact. And that is what I'd have you to get. But that little phrase there, and there he builded an altar, is what I want to build this message on. And there he builded an altar. Because that is a phrase that you will find if you had you can go home tonight and check this out, but if you had a concordance, you'll find that phrase, almost identical to that phrase, over and over and over and over again, particularly in the book of Genesis, but in throughout the Bible, your Bible, it says, and there they, or there he, built an altar. Building an altar. So I want you to consider with me several thoughts tonight. Number one is, it was a personal altar. Because the Bible uses the personal pronoun, and there he builded an altar. And I want you to get that. There he builded an altar. There's several thoughts that I would give you about that. It wasn't another's altar. It wasn't somebody else's altar. It was Abram's altar. And I'll bring this home to us in just a minute. It was not his parents' altar. It wasn't his wife Sarai. It wasn't his nephew Lot's. It was his. Let me say to all of us tonight, as regards to your faith in Jesus Christ and your salvation, you cannot build on somebody else's foundation. Preacher's kid. I cannot build my faith on my mother and father's foundation of their faith. I can be helped by it, but I can't be saved by it. I have to have my own personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so do you. He builded an altar. So it wasn't his parents' altar. It wasn't his nephew Lot's altar. I never can read. In fact, I don't think you will either. Never read recorded that Lot, the nephew of Abram, ever built an altar. Never. I can't find it. If you find it, show it to me sometime. But you cannot find in the Word of God that Lot ever built an altar. It was Abram's altar. It was Abram's altar. His personal work. This is my altar. That's what I want you to get that. This is my altar. Abram was saying, this is my altar. I built it. This was from my personal experience, from God appearing to me. This is what, and I built it unto the Lord. This is my personal altar. That's what I want you to get tonight, that maybe you need to have a personal altar. Maybe you personally, you can't just look to your spouse. You can't look to some other. You can't look to your preacher. I'm going to try to challenge you tonight. You maybe need to consider having a personal altar. So it was a personal altar. He built it. And then I want you to notice it was a positional altar. It was a positional altar because the Bible says there he builded an altar. There was a special place, special position. There, it was there at Bethel. It was there next to Hai. It was there at Sichem. It was there at this place that Abram built an altar. So that speaks to me that there was something significant about Abram building an altar himself and that particular time and place as to why he did that there. Seems to refer to the context here. It's where God promised him a wonderful gift of promise. God gave him a wonderful promise. Abram, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you this land. Later on, I'm going to give you and multiply your seed. It's going to be as multiple as the sands of the sea. God is giving to Abram, peering to Abram. He's giving him a marvelous promise. Let me ask you this question. Can you think in your life when God has ever spoken to you? Can I think in my own life that God has spoken to me and given me a wonderful promise from His Word. I'm not talking about some spooky appearance. I'm talking about maybe you're in your devotions, reading your devotions. I'm talking about the fact that maybe somebody preached a message. You went to some meeting, or you were in a conference or something like that. And God, just as if He were speaking audibly to you, gave you a wonderful promise. That's what happened here. There, He built an altar. I noticed it was there because it's where God had led him and guided him. Just a couple verses before, God says to Abram, "Abram, I want you to get out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and I want you to go by faith to a place that I'm going to show you. Abram, you don't know where I'm going. I just want you to follow me by faith." And Abram decided to follow God by faith, not knowing where he was going. It was a huge decision in his life. It was as huge as if maybe God's working in your life, or maybe He's done this in the past and said, you know, I'm just stirring the nest a little bit, and I want you to go from this geographical place, and I want you to move and take another job. I want you to go to a new place. It was that kind of thing. He said, Abram, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. And there, Abram builded an altar. Why? Because God had already led him to this place of Bethel. God had already led him, guided him, and he was maybe expressing to God, "Wow, you are leading me. I had no idea where going." He said, "I want you to separate from your family, from all your surroundings, your familiar surroundings, but I'll lead you. I'll guide you." God was dealing in his life. You follow me? God was leading in his life. There, he built an altar. There, where he would call upon the name. Look at verse number 9, very end of the verse. Verse number 8, I'm sorry. And called upon the name of the Lord. It was there where Abram called upon the name of the Lord. There was a special meeting, connection. You get that? There was a special connection at this time between Abram and God. I believe that the majority of that I'm speaking to, please don't look at me like a mule looking at a new gate here. I think we've all had, most of us have had, hopefully, as a Christian, some kind of Christian experience whereby, just like Abraham, God has done that in our own life. This kind of experience where we just, God moved in our heart and we just called on him. God spoke to me. Do you know what I'm saying? God spoke to me and I said, "Lord, I just need to do some business with you." That kind of thing. So it was there. And I think really what Abram's doing is saying, "God, you're my commander. You're Lord of my life." And I think there are special places in my life. Young people, for me, it was up in Kings Canyon, north of Kings Canyon National Park, Hume Lake, California, 7th grade. I'd already been saved several years. But a missionary from Pakistan was preaching, and he gave an invitation and said, "Look, you may not know you're going to be a missionary or pastor or Christian school teacher, whatever, but you'd willing teenager to say," and that he was speaking to a bunch of junior highs and high schoolers, he said, "You're willing to say that, Lord, I don't know what you have for him, but I'm willing. Whatever you have for me, I'm willing to do that." And I went, 7th grade, and I meant it with all my heart. And I still mean it tonight. That was a place where, kind of like Abram, where he called upon the name of the Lord. He said, "Lord, you're Jehovah God. And I'm telling you again, I am calling on you and telling you, you can command me, you can lead me anywhere." That's the there that he was going. Stay with me. He's saying, "I'm choosing to obey God. I'm choosing to obey God." There, he built an altar. So it was a personal altar. It was a positional altar. But it was also a prayer altar. And I don't want to be redundant here, but in verse 7, he says, "There he builded an altar to the Lord." It wasn't to people, it was to the Lord. He prayed. He prayed to God based on his experience. "I've decided to leave the Ur of the Chaldees," I said. "I'm here to leave my friends and my family. I'm here with Sarai, my wife. I'm here with Lot, my nephew. Those are the only ones I have on this earthly planet. And I'm here to say, oh God, I'm here to follow you." He prayed to God based on his knowledge that God had provided him land and multiplied his family. He prayed to God based on his relationship to God to trust him by faith, to be his friend, and to follow and to obey him. So it was definitely a prayer altar. But I want you to get this next point. It was not only personal. It was not only positional. It was not only a prayer altar, but it was an altar, and I'm going to use a couple of points here. It was personal, and it was public. It was personal, and it was public. You say, is that important? Stay with me. I believe it's very, very key. And see, what Abram is saying is, I'm going to build this altar here because, God, you've appeared to me. I'm going to build this altar right here in Bethel. I'm going to build this altar right here where you have spoken to me and given me promises. And I want to pray to you, and I'm going to do that personally right here. But I'm also going to do it in front of my wife, Sarai. And I'm going to do it right here in front of my nephew, Lot. And they're going to watch that. You say, why are you saying that? Because I think we have evolved as Christians into too much of this. Well, that's a personal decision to me. When I build an altar, that's just personally. I'll just make a decision right here in my chair. Somebody say amen. Because that's happening. I see that happening in our churches across America. That's why it's evolved from coming to an altar. Now I see that we kind of just kneel at our seat or bow at our seat. And I understand physical problems. I understand all that. But I'm just saying, it's not only a personal altar, it was a public altar. That's what I see here. And I want to base that on that, because when somebody like D.L. Moody or anybody else is pressing for an invitation, I think sometimes it just goes over everybody's head and say, well, let's close the service. But it was based on personal. It was his altar. It wasn't anybody else's. It happened to be that God appeared to Abram. Didn't appear to Sarai. Didn't appear to Lot. It was a prayer. It was there. It was a place. And it was a prayer altar, but it was a public and personal. And he says, I just want to worship God and testify to my wife and to my son as to how good God is. And there's something there about Abram building publicly an altar. It was stones and all that sort of thing. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't something that was picturesque. But it was something there where he says, look, God appeared to me. And he has given me these promises. He's spoken to me. And Sarah, I can't keep it to myself, honey. I've got to tell you. And nephew Lot, I want you to get on this, because you've got a little bit of ground to plow up in your own life. And we all know that Abram left the Ur of the Chaldees. And so did Lot. But the difference is Abram was following God. Lot was following his uncle Abraham. And that's why he got off into Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why he got into all that, because his eyes were on his uncle. But that was Lot's life. We're not dealing with Lot tonight. We're dealing with the fact that God did something in Abram's life. And so it was a personal altar, but it was a public altar. He says, I want my family to know. Sometimes we say, well, why don't you go home and share the fact that you got saved with somebody? Would you all agree that's a good thing to do? Not just to be a secret disciple, but share that with some. Of course it is. That's something that God puts in our heart when we're saved. I believe that we want to tell somebody else about what happened in our own life. Well, the same thing is true, I'm suggesting tonight, for you as Christians. When God does something special in your heart and God speaks to you and blesses you, yes, there are personal times, but I'm suggesting and asking the question, wouldn't there be times that you'd want to share that with your spouse? Aren't there times when God has done something in your life and given you a promise, or you made a decision in life, that you want to share that with your children, or you want to share that with others? And then my answer rhetorically to me is, I think so. It makes sense to me. It was personal and public as a sacred altar. Now, you're not going to have time to look up all these verses. We don't have time. If you want to jot down the references, you're welcome to do them yourself. But let me give you examples quickly, because we've got volleyball to play tonight, right? But let me give you several examples. I want you to just listen to the times that altars were built other than Abram. Well, we'll begin with Abram again. You just go over one chapter to Genesis 13 and verse number 18, and you see that Abram builds another altar. In other words, God repeats his promise to Abram, and he builds another one. You know, sometimes we are creatures of forgetfulness, and we want, well, that one should have been good enough. I like it when Christians have an attitude of saying, well, God just keeping me fresh, and I'm just rededicating my life. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing absolutely wrong with that I can find in the Word of God. And Abram kind of bears that out by example. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 9, Abram again, excuse me, builds an altar there based on his faith regarding his son. You remember Abram and Abraham and Isaac. That was the building of an altar. And he was just having faith that Jehovah Jireh, God's going to provide. He built an altar there. That was a big deal in Abraham's life. A place, personal. There is where he built an altar. In Genesis 35 and verse number 7 at El Bethel, this is Jacob now. We're going to fast forward to Jacob, not Abram. But Jacob, he builds an altar there, the Bible says. God appears to Jacob. You remember what a rascal Jacob was, deceitful and cunning and scheming and all that sort of thing. But God is working on Jacob. God's got a plan and a destiny for Jacob. And so he's out there in the wilderness, and God appears to Jacob, and God promises, Jacob, you little rascal, I'm going to be with you. You don't have to do all this scheming. You don't have to do all this past life patterns that you've been doing. I'm here to tell you, I am going to be with you and bless you. And when God does all of that in the day of distress, he says there's going to be some, and he had some days of distress. Maybe you've got a few yourself. And with God saying that to Jacob, the Bible says Jacob built an altar there. He built an altar there. Then Exodus 17:15, Moses builds an altar there. The name Jehovah Nissi, God is our banner. That's the passage there. And that is the place where God is, the word Nissi is standard. God is my banner. God is my standard. Well, that's needful in all of our lives, people. We all need to come to a place where we say, look, this world is not my standard. People are not my standard. God is my standard. I'm looking to him. And that's what happened there with Moses. He said, God is our standard. And they defeated the Amalekites and built an altar there. There was great victory in your life. By the way, God gives us victory from time to time, maybe over habitual sin, or maybe over a pattern, or maybe over something that's dishonoring to the Lord. And God gets us back on track. We got off the road and got back. What a blessing last Sunday night to be in a service, a missions conference, and a young man sitting right down in the front row. I thought he was right with it. You know, he was all dressed up, nice tie and a little suit and everything. He was about 19, 20 years of age, just sitting down there drinking it all up. And I thought, wow, this is one of the leaders of the young people. It happened to be a young person that had given his life to God several years ago and said God had called him to preach to the ministry, but he drifted off. That night, he was in that service. God got a hold of his heart, and at invitation time, he got up, and with the pastor standing by his side, he just told the entirety of the congregation, he said, you know the life I've been living, but God has spoken to me, and I'm getting back on the road. I got on a detour, and I'm coming back. And what a blessing that was. There was weeping in that service. And he built an altar. He built an altar. That's what I'm talking about. And then in Joshua chapter 8 and verse number 30, Joshua builds an altar. That's where Ai was defeated. And there was great victory in his life. Over in Joshua 22 and verses 11 through 23, they say, we have built us an altar. Now, that's where they were saying, God is our God, and God is going to be, parents, listen to this, God is going to be the God of our children. We're not going to let this next generation just drift off. Boy, do we need that today. We need a whole new shot in our arm of saying, this generation is not going to be lost to the devil and the world and his crowd. We're going to capture our kids. Our kids are going to be God's kids, not anybody else. And there, the parents builded an altar to that. They said, by the grace of God, this is going to happen. It was an altar that was built. Oh, there's one over in Judges chapter 21 and verse number 4 where the people there built an altar in response to God providing wives for the tribe of the men of Benjamin and that whole issue. And you can read in 1 Samuel 7:17 that there he, Samuel, built an altar Samuel was brought back to his home, and he was called by God to be the prophet and judge Israel. And Samuel there builds an altar, just like you were called to the preacher, you're called to the mission field or something else. Samuel was called as a prophet of God, and there he built an altar. That was an altar to God, saying, I want God to know, I want to worship God, that he's put a call of his calling upon my life. Then there's one last one that I'll just give you, and we'll pass on. And that is 1 Samuel 14:35. That's where Saul built an altar there. There was revival and victory over the Philistines in answer to prayer. Maybe I'll give you just one more. 1 Kings 18:32. Elijah, you know, in chapter 18, we saw that in Sunday school this morning. He built there an altar that our God is real to me. God is a God that answers prayer. He's real. And there he built an altar. So, you know, that just gives us an idea that it wasn't just Abram, that he there built an altar. There's multitudes, scores of individuals and sites in the Word of God where people built an altar. But what about principles about building our altars? Let me give them to you real quickly tonight. Number one, a principle about you building an altar, me building an altar. If God, I'm saying tonight, based on the Scripture, if God has blessed you. Now, if you're sitting here tonight saying, God's never blessed me, God's never done anything for me, God's never spoken to my heart, well, then this is not for you. But if God has blessed you and spoken to you, I believe there's an opportunity and maybe a responsibility to build an altar there and give the blessing back to God. I say this as a pastor. At the end of a message, has God spoken to your heart? And we'll have an invitation. And say, this morning was that one of those. Has God spoken to your heart? And there were scores of hands here this morning of God dealing with the fact of a furnace in your life and that kind of experience. But I think there were three people that came forward in an altar. What I'm saying is, if God speaks to you in a message like that in an unusual way, not every service, I go to multitudes of services, and some, you know, I say, well, that was a good message and that sort of thing. But, boy, there's others that are just weeping, and God just moves upon their heart. And I feel like, well, what happened to me? I don't. But it just works that way. You understand, most of you have been saved. No, it works that way sometimes. But if I'm never moved in a service, I'm questioning myself and saying, man, have my heart become hardened? Is God not speaking to me anymore? I'm just simply saying, when you come forward and build an altar. That's why we call it an altar. That's why it's an altar. I didn't come up with that name, but there's an altar in the church. And the reason for that is you're saying, God, you spoke to me. And I want to be polite enough to worship you and say, thank you. I'm going to build an altar. Yeah, you could sit there and say, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. You could do that. I'm suggesting tonight, there's a politeness to your God, to our God, when he specially speaks to us in a message, whether it's a youth conference, whether it's here in church, wherever. When God does something special, you are returning. He blessed you. You're returning the blessing to him and acknowledging your God, saying, I'm not embarrassed before my people, before my family, before my church. I'm not embarrassed to build an altar and say, my God is so good. Thank you, Lord. And you build an altar to his glory. You're not building an altar for the preacher. You're not building an altar for the people. We're tempted along that line to look around, see who's going forward. It's none of your business. What it is, the business of that individual to return the blessing to God. He personally builded an altar there. Let me give you another principle that I find, though. Build an altar. Build an altar when you deliberately give back to God the best he's given to you, that you may be identified with him in it. Well, let me see if I can explain that. Identifying with God. If God does something in my life, he calls me to preach, he calls me to a specific ministry, he gives me victory over habitual sin or something of that nature, then I want to identify God with that. It's not my decision. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God convicting me of sin and of righteousness and judgment, this old boy would never be changed, nor would you. But when God speaks to me, as He did to Abram, as He did to all of these others, you're identifying and recognizing it's not you. All the glory goes to God. You follow me? All the glory goes to God. And that is what I think is identifying God with it. You can do that personally. I want you to understand closely. I don't want to be misunderstood. That's why I want you to listen closely. I'm not whatsoever tonight saying there are going to be times in my own personal devotions that God speaks to me and I just respond to Him in prayer because God has dealt with some things in my life. There's nothing wrong. I don't have to come to church the next Sunday and come down necessarily down the altar. I don't think there's an expectation for that. I'm talking about personal. There ought to be frequent times, young people. There ought to be frequent times, adults, in our lives when God does special things. Yes, you're going to read your Bible tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. But there are special times, unusual times, that you say, boy, that was some meeting with God. And there ought to be times in your prayer closet or your wherever you're having your quiet time that you just build there. You can build there an altar. Nothing wrong with that. I'm for that. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with it. My problem is when they continue to be personal and they never become public. There are never any public ones. They're all personal. And so there ought to be personal ones. There ought to be family altars. Isn't that something we used to call a family altar in our homes? I mean, that folks, maybe you can't relate to this, but there used to be a day when the decor of our homes was something that a chair was here, a sofa was here. There was a coffee table, and on that coffee table was the family Bible. And that was the family altar. When Dad gathered in the old-time homes, Dad gathered the family together. He read from the Bible. They prayed together as a family. That was the family altar. You say, what's happened today in our generation? Everything, you go to the average home, even here, you go to the average home, and everything is centered around what? The television. The television. So everything's there so we can all see the TV. That has become our modern-day altar. And I'm simply saying, yes, you ought to have a personal altar, but for the homes that are represented here, you ought to have a family altar. I want my kids to know that God has done something in our life. I would have never known, as I shared with you this morning, I'd have never known that my dad was down to 12 cents, and I was only in fourth grade. I'd never known that he was trusting God, and God, by the way, before they left Michigan, they bought a Pontiac to haul our trailer to come to California to live in until we could get a church planted. And so my mom wrote, they had a contest at the Pontiac dealership. That's when some of you young kids, those were cars back then, all right? But General Motors used to make a Pontiac. At any rate, there was a contest going on, 200 words or less, why you love the Pontiac. And so my mom wrote out a 200-word or less dissertation on why we were needing this Pontiac to take us over mountains, to go through the Rocky Mountains, to go west, to haul this reliable transportation and all that stuff. And come November, I didn't tell you this morning, but come November when we were down to 12 cents and it was getting ready to buy Christmas presents and all of that at the end of November, a special delivery letter came from the Pontiac dealership in Jackson, Michigan, $1,000. I'd have never known that if my parents just shared that amongst themselves. No, we got the family altar down and said, isn't God real? Let's build an altar as a family and thank God. That was a building block in my life as a young man. I've never forgotten that. I'll never get over it. But you as a family need to have your own family altars, personal altars. Family altars, whether they build your altar in church. Here we are in church. God speaks to you, gives you assurances of something or urges a change, or you make a decision, whether it's salvation or dedication. And at an invitation time, the pastor says, every head bowed, eyes closed. Whatever your last name is back there, is gonna sing. Jay's not singing today. And we're going to have an invitation. You come because God has spoken to you. That is a church altar. You build an altar in church. So are you following me? You can be able to have a personal altar. And it's not just selective to personal altars and dismiss family altars and no church altars. That's kind of what I see happening today. No, you have personal altars, you have family altars, and you have church altars. And we make use of that. And then lastly, testimony times. Testimony times. These are altar times. I'm a preacher's kid. And Tommy, I grew up in church, and I know, I saw how testimony times go in my dad's church all the time as a preacher's kid. I knew that there are usually ladies, mostly ladies, no men. You know what I'm saying? I just know how it goes. And sometimes I know how it's deadly silence. Doesn't anybody have a testimony? You've heard that before in church, have you not? Doesn't anybody have a testimony? And then the pastor comes up and I, well, let's have popcorn testimonies and just one word and finally get a few more. Folks, that is sad. That is very sad when that happens in testimony times. Because it's virtually saying God's not at work amongst us. Or we're so private and we become so privatized that we can't give God the glory when He speaks to us and appears to us and gives us something that we can give Him glory. I'll tell you one reason. You need it to build to identify God with what He's done. We need it. We need it. We need to hear what God's doing in your life. Maybe it's been a bad week last week for us. But you, by the grace of God, stand up and say, I want to give God glory tonight. This is what He did in my life. And the rest of us pick up on that contagion. I'm telling you, get a shot in the arm. Because it does give God the glory in that. Testimony times. Take advantage. That's you building an altar. And then I want to close tonight by saying these two things. To hoard one's blessing is to quench the fire of gratitude to God in worship and deprive God of God's glory, which I just said. Make it personal and make it public. The question tonight is this, and that's the message. Where are your altars? One was at Sichem. One was at Bethel. Another one was at Bethel. One was out in the wilderness. One was over here at Ai. One was there. Where, Christian, are your altars? Where are the ones that you've built most recently? I got to ask you this question tonight. When's the last time you built an altar, personally or even publicly? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we became Christians that really focused in and began to get a new dimension or renew something that is very, very biblical? Building an altar. Has God possibly reminded you tonight that God has done something in your life even recently or significantly, and it's gone without even notice, let alone to others, but let alone to the church, or let alone even responding to God? Has God reminded you of that tonight? I'm not just sure how this settles. Like I said, it's a message that I've never preached before, but I believe it's a message that is desperately needed. I hope that you've seen tonight that you can build an altar. Let's bow for prayer.